are clued in any way, shape, or form to the world of cinema in the last, like, handful of years, you're no doubt keenly aware that superhero movies are all the rage. Are y'all keenly aware of this? Yeah, okay. Superhero movies are like the thing. Marvel and DC Studios are pumping movies out, and we're eating them up. For me, I ain't even mad. Comic book nerd for sure. As a kid, reading a ton of comic books and seeing those heroes and those stories come to life on the big screen. And now technology is to a place where it can be done pretty well. It's fun. It's exciting, right? Marvel Studios just released their, their next theatrical masterpiece, okay? Captain America Civil War. How many of you have seen Civil War? All right. How many of you plan on seeing Civil War? How many of you don't care? Okay. How many of you are going to go along with Pastor Jake as he uses that in the sermon analogy anyway? Thank you. All right. Cool. I appreciate that. Civil War, though. As you can tell from the title, it's not a normal superhero movie. It's not good guys fighting the bad guys necessarily here. We got good guys versus good guys. There's what starts as, and I know I'm overgeneralizing, a disagreement, a fundamental disagreement between two prominent superheroes. Even if you don't know or don't care, I know you know these names. Captain America. Y'all know Captain America. Okay. Iron Man. Okay, there we go. So Captain America, Iron Man, they have a fundamental disagreement, and their conflict resolution skills are pretty poor. So it leads to Civil War, and the movie is this big battle between these two sets of teammates. You know, they were one big happy family called the Avengers, and now they've split, and it's a mess, okay? But also, I want to bring this up, because in the interests of keeping you up to date on the latest trends, as you know I am often want to do. They have also, because of this movie, sparked a new internet meme. Do y'all know what a meme is? All y'all who are on Facebook, a meme? Okay, I have a definition for you in case you don't. Ready for this? A unit of cultural transmission. Very fancy term, right? Definition, let's see, I think I can go a little farther. Images and phrases combined around a singular idea to transmit a cultural idea. Sounds really fancy. It's just a picture with words, basically. That's it. So you have this idea that is transmitted from the picture, and you add different words to it to, I'll show you what I mean. Here's one from the Civil War category. Starts with a fundamental disagreement. That's the cultural idea. Samsung, right? That's what Iron Man's arguing. iPhone, and it leads to Civil War. So the joke is that that's what created the Civil War. And it's... Are we on the same page? I'm just trying to keep you up to date on what's happening in your world, okay? Memes exist. We have to deal with them, okay, church? This is what we got to do. Anyway, next one. Hershey's spread. Reese's spread. Nutella, see? Fundamental disagreement. This is a good one. Oh, man. The toilet roll goes over. Under. That shouldn't even be a thing. It's over, right? Come on. I can't imagine that fundamental disagreements like this exist in the church. Maybe the word fundamental is not a good word. But disagreements happening in the church over little things? Please. Amen. Amen. Right. Here's one for Good Friday. Golgotha. Calvary. Okay. Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost. Red hymnal, okay. So I say that, I know who gets that by who laughs. Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, okay. or one of my favorites around Christmas time, because I don't have a clue. Emmanuel with an E, Emmanuel with an I. Same word, you can transliterate both ways. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, right? I'm joking with you, we're having fun, but do conflicts exist in the church? Yeah, I mean, to say that conflicts exist in the church is an understatement. To be so bold to say that conflicts exist at St. Luke's, oh yeah. Just put it right at its basic core situation. You put two or more sinners together in one place, they are going to do what they do best. They're going to sin. At church, when you put a whole bunch of them together, you're not going to be able to please everybody. It's not possible. There's going to be disagreements. There's going to be upset feelings. There's going to be disappointments, things that don't go your way, hard situations. And we as the body of Christ, we deal with sin. And sometimes we're called to speak the truth in love to our fellow churchgoer, or to our family member, to a friend, etc. Conflicts, and not to put conflicts under the rug or anything, but conflicts are a normal part of life. Sooner we get that, sooner we can start dealing with them in a healthy way. Can conflicts be good? I'd argue yes. Conflicts themselves, maybe not so much, because the cause of conflict is usually sin. So, no, but dealing with conflicts in a healthy way is actually good. It's like going to the gym. When you go to the gym and you're pumping the irons, right? How does that whole muscle thing work? What are you doing to your muscles when you grab a really heavy weight? Tearing them down, right? And so the muscle gets destroyed so it can be built up again even stronger. That's that whole weightlifting thing works. Well, it's the same with dealing with conflict. You can deal with conflict in a way that those hard things happen so that the church, the body of Christ, can be built up even stronger. That is possible. So, dealing with conflict, the right way to deal with conflict is certainly not civil war. That's why I threw that up there. If our conflicts are so focused on the issue at hand, and I'm not talking about someone straying a sin or anything, I'm talking like a disagreement like the pronunciation of amen or amen, right? Or the toilet roll. You know, if our disagreement in that way has led to anger and deep-seated hatred, we've got deeper problems. That is an instance when the conflict resolution, the goal is not the relationship restored. The goal is not the person. The goal is to tear down. The goal is to destroy, annihilate. That's not God's will for his church whatsoever. That sounds a little bit more like Satan's will. To divide, to destroy, to conquer. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion. He doesn't want unity. He wants division. Unity is a gift from God. To divide, to destroy, he doesn't want the truth. He spreads lies. God's desire and work for us is to deal with conflict in a way that it does not distract or hinder the church in its mission, but actually builds it up, actually strengthens it, like going to the gym. Well, let's start at the goal. Before we move on, what is the goal as we deal with conflict, the relationship? The relationship is the goal. That what Dr. John Beck would argue is called shalom. And now, definitely a word that we've heard before. It's all over the Old Testament. It's a Hebrew word. How many of you have heard the word shalom before? Okay. Even if you don't know Hebrew, you probably know this word. Often translated as peace, right? If you've heard peace, shalom. But peace doesn't do shalom justice. Not at all. Shalom is way more than just being at peace with someone. I grabbed three words from a Hebrew lexicon that I thought would be a little bit helpful. Completeness, soundness, welfare. You know, shalom, as it's used even in Psalm 23, that God's peace is with us. It's a completeness, a restoration, a reconciliation of who we are, making us whole again, like new creations in Christ kind of thing. That's shalom. We don't know it in full yet. We will know it in one day, but it is the shalom that we have because Jesus made peace, shalom, by the blood of his cross. So this is the goal. Dr. John Beck also says it this way, a little bit more specific for our context. Lutheran pastor, by the way, better viewed as an umbrella covering us with God's love. When we live under God's shalom, relationships nurture, there is food, shelter, and safety for all. And I love this last line. Shalom bears the vision of God's kingdom breaking in among us. So the goal, God meets us in conflict. He doesn't just meet us on the other side of conflict. He meets us in conflict. And we talked about this. Part of the Christian life is suffering. What did Jesus do when he came to this earth? Suffered and died. You follow him. What did you think life was going to be about? It's got suffering in it. It's got conflict. We deal with sin. Jesus meets us in our sin. Jesus meets us in our conflicts. And that's why I love that phrasing. God's kingdom breaks in among us. That shalom that we have in Christ, ultimately we'll know someday, breaks in here and now and can even help restore relationships. It's all God's work of restoration in our lives. The goal is restoration, right? So, and the reason I say that about shalom not being just peace, if the goal is just peace, the fear is that you're going to seek peace at any cost. And that's a lot different than seeking shalom. Seeking peace at any cost is damaging. That's what we might call conflict avoidance. Avoidance isn't the way to go either. Think about it in your own life. Possibly you've had a situation like this. I'm guessing you have. You have a friend, a family member, a coworker, that you have a disagreement with. And actually, let's not go the disagreement route. This person is caught in sin. You know you're the person that's going to talk to them. And you're the only one that can get through to them. But you know sharing the truth in love is going to be hard. It's going to cause a rift probably with that person, as usually happens when you are confronted with your sin. So you have the choice to be able to talk to them, to be able to share that hard truth. But you know there's a conflict there. You know it's going to be hard. And so you instead remain silent. I can't imagine that I'm the only one that's ever done that before. The price for peace is very high. The truth was silenced, suppressed, and that person is worse off. Our confirmation students know that sin isn't just sins of commission, doing what you're not supposed to do. It's also sins of omission, not doing what you're supposed to do. Both are sin. Conflict avoidance doesn't help anybody. Shalom is God's restoration breaking into our lives, even in the midst of hard conflict. The church, generally speaking, sometimes adopts that conflict avoidance mentality, peace at any cost, specifically with a specific congregation, the individual congregation. It's a damaging thing. Dr. John Beck lists these possible outcomes when that peace at any cost mentality has been adapted. Leaders can be held hostage by the loudest voice. Does that make sense how avoiding a conflict would create that? Congregations lacking direction because even seeking a clear direction could lead to conflict. Unacceptable behavior tolerated in the name of Christian love. Bullying. Cycles of growth and decline, the list could be quite long. I know we can come up with more, but does that make sense? A conflict avoidance can lead to these things. Dealing with it in a healthy way, with healthy boundaries. And I know there's a plethora of situations to deal with. Sometimes it's a disagreement over how to pronounce Emmanuel. Sometimes it's an actual argument. Sometimes it's a sin. Many situations where conflict may arise. Conflict arises between individuals because of sin. It's a good gift of God that we are entrusted with relationships. And the very fact that you were born from your mother, right? There was a mother and a father that came together to make you, is a pretty good indicator that we don't live this life or we're intended to live this life solo. We have people in our lives. We live in relation to others. We have a family. We have friends. We have coworkers. We have a church. God has put us in contact with other people, whether we like those people or not, right? And conflicts arise. We are entrusted with these relationships that are good gifts from God, and sin does hinder and destroy these things. We seek to minimize that sin. A whole second table of the commandments, 4 through 10 to be exact, deals with our relationship with other people. Why is that important? Why do we want to stop murdering our neighbors? We want to stop sinning against them in adultery. I want to stop stealing or coveting. And all the things that means. Because it hurts them. It tears down God's good gifts. It destroys. You can't take these things back. You cannot restore them by yourself. And there's pain and there's hurt and suffering. Conflict is kind of an easy word for what sin can actually do. And we see conflicts arise in Scripture, even among the apostles. And let me tell you guys, if it happens with the apostles, it's going to happen with you. Okay. These guys are not above sin. They still sin. Peter, even after denying his Lord 3 times and restored, he messes up again, and Paul has to correct him. And it's a pretty big mess up, one that even deemed Paul to be able to rebuke him publicly. We read this in Galatians 2. It says, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. This is Paul and Peter Cephas. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with them, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. The situation is, Jesus has come. The law of Moses is no longer in effect. He has fulfilled the law in our place. And so Peter was scared of those who said, well, you still got to do this one thing. And so Peter was imposing this law on those who are free in Christ. He was doing a Jesus plus just this little thing. That's a pretty big deal. Jesus plus just this little bit. You know, it's basically free, except you got to do this. Even Barnabas was led astray by this. Right? Is something free if it still costs a penny or only costs a penny? Or a half a cent? I don't know. Is that a thing? I don't know. But it's no longer free unless it's free, right? This is the point. The freedom of the gospel that we have, Jesus fulfilled the law in our place. There is nothing for us to do. Nothing to earn. Nothing to gain. Christ has done it all. We are free. We are free to live in our relationships. We are free to seek shalom in our relationships. We're free to serve. We're free to stop worrying about our performance. I could go on forever. Okay, Peter is imposing this one little thing, circumcision, for guys it's a pretty big thing, on these people. And Paul says, hold on a second. No, their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. What was at stake? Seeking peace at any cost, Paul could have just, they'll figure it out. There was an immediate response to the conflict at hand. Paul stood out there. I'm sure he was looked at weird. There was conflict just in bringing it up. But Peter needed to hear it. the people who were there who had fallen from that hypocrisy too needed to hear it. So he says, if you, though like a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Just to give you some context, why does this matter? Paul writes a little bit later in Galatians, look, I say to you that if you accept circumcision, just this one little piece of the law, forget the feast days, forget all these other little things, just this one little part. If you accept that and say that this, just this one thing is necessary for your salvation, then, well, I testify to every man who accepts circumcision, he's obligated to keep the whole thing. And you can't do that. There's a reason Jesus had to come. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Paul seems to think that this stuff actually matters. Because it does. What was at stake? The gospel itself was at stake in this situation. The truth of the gospel, that there is nothing you can do to save yourself. Conflict was necessary. That relationship with Peter, it wasn't just being at peace with him and being nice and friendly. Paul's goal was shalom, restoration, reconciliation, the truth in that relationship. That was more important. There's a lot of situations, I know. We don't have time to go through them all, what each one would look like, how to deal in a healthy way with each one. Jesus does give us this. Matthew 18, how to deal with someone who has sinned against you. The point of this, always, still, is in step with everything we're talking about. The goal is shalom. The goal is that person being reconciled, forgiveness. Shalom can only come from repentance and the forgiveness of sins, won for us by Christ. So Jesus gives us this. If brother sins against you, and I'd say this is pretty good, we can step out, I think, a little bit. I don't think it's being unfair to the text to say if you have a disagreement with somebody even, this is a good model. If there's a conflict in any way, specifically, yes, Jesus is saying if someone sins against you, what do you do? What's the first transaction? Do you gossip about it? Do you tell other people? Do you go around to someone else, tell them about what this person did? No. Just making sure we're all on the same page. I'm not seeing any heads. Okay. What does Jesus say? Go and show that person his fault. Go to him first. Go to that person first. And if they listen, in other words, if shalom happens, okay, excellent. You've won your brother. If that doesn't work, after you've taken that personal one-on-one step to talk with them with the goal of shalom, then you might have to get some help. Get two or three others with you. Get some friends. Again, not for the purpose of gossiping or tearing down, for the purpose of restoration. Go show them his fault again. If they don't listen to that, you got to send them to Pastor Ranky's office. Okay? If he refuses to listen to Pastor Ranky, I don't know how that would happen. That's a scary place. You don't want to go there, okay? I kid. If for some reason they don't listen to the church, then treat them as a tax collector or Gentile, one who has left the family, one who is no longer part of the fold. That's not to say, well, got through my steps, peace, dude. I can finally get rid of you. That's not the point, because what do you do with Gentiles and tax collectors? You pray for them. You speak the truth of the gospel to them. You desire to bring them back into the fold. This is not, Jesus is not saying at any step, oh, this is what you go through just to cover your bases and then get rid of people in your life. Even to the very last minute, the point is shalom. To talk with them. To seek reconciliation. To seek restoration. Shalom that comes from Christ. The heart of the matter is that sin destroys relationships. The only reason that we can even begin to think about these things and seek shalom is because we have it in Christ. See, there was a relationship well before the relationships that we have with other people. There was a relationship that was destroyed because of sin. A loving God, the Creator, the God of the universe and His creation. The creation that rebelled against the Creator and sinned and created and did war crimes. God says we were enemies at war with God. And God in His great mercy decided not to go to war with us. That would mean our utter annihilation. And God in His great mercy decided not to avoid the problem either and to let us sit and rot in our sin. God in His great mercy sought shalom. And the price for that shalom was Christ and His blood shed on the cross. God sent His Son into the world. Proof that you couldn't fix the relationship yourself. It had to come from outside of you. It took God Himself to repair your relationship with Him. Fully and completely, Jesus reconciled all things, making peace by the blood of His cross, reconciling to Himself all things. How many things? I said, how many things? I said, how many things? All things. Think of the incredible impact that this has. All things. Every single sin. Every war crime that you committed against your God. Every relationship. Get this. All things. Every relationship that was destroyed by sin. Every relationship that was destroyed by someone else's sin. All things. Reconciled through Christ. We have true shalom in Jesus. We will know it in full one day. But right now, Jesus is breaking into our conflicts that we may seek even just a mirror of that, a reflection of what is to come. Jesus said that He will be with us. Where two or three are gathered in My name, I'm with you, He said. Even in our conflicts, Jesus is with us. Our God is a God of reconciliation, restoration, a God of forgiveness, of grace, of mercy, a God of shalom. So let us seek in our conflicts what is already ours in Christ. May God empower us by His Spirit to do just that as we await the day when we will know shalom in full. In His name, amen.